Good morning again. One announcement. Next week is lunch. People are just supposed to bring like four desserts each, right? No. Side dishes and desserts, is that?
We're gonna eat the dessert first.
Oh, yes. Oh, okay. Yeah. No, well, whatever. You know,
life is too short.
You know the routine. So there we go with that. Good. We are in Mark, so what I think I'll do is let me pray. No, let's just look at the first section. First verse. We would just go there. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If they do, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Now, I am just jumping right into the middle of a story. And the reason I'm doing that is because some scholars and people believe that verse 22 is key to understanding the Gospel of Mark. Some would say it is one of, if not the main theme of the Gospel of Mark. I tend to lean towards Mark 8. And we'll get to that eventually. But this is really important. The theme is this. And we will see this. And that's where we're going to, as we go through Mark. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is the new wine. We'll see Jesus continually coming up in Mark's Gospel as the new wine. Now, when we read this text, we tend to read new versus old. So the new is good and the old is bad. Jesus is not saying that. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, in a sense, he is not talking about people when he talks about new wine and old wineskins. And in the sense of, at least, not the way we tend to think about it. So I think what we would do is we would take a familiar saying in our own language and culture, and that is, you can't teach a dog an old dog. Sorry, I don't even know it. That's how familiar it is. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But that's not what this is about. It's not about old dogs, and it's not about new tricks. In context of Mark, here's what's happening. Mark's telling us that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus is the new wine, the new way. Mark's going to show us that Jesus is the new way of faith, the new way of righteousness, the new way of, what some might say, religion. And the old wineskins are the way of the Torah, the old way of righteousness and the old way of religion. And that isn't bad. Its time has simply come, and it is now passing away, and there is something completely new. So in light of that, we're going to go on to the next verse. Go to the next slide. So back to where this story begins. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So what we have here, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees represent the old way, the old wineskins. Now, John the Baptist's disciples would have been good. John the Baptist was doing amazing things. And the Pharisees, we think, yeah, they're bad. Well, that's not, that's partly true. They had some stuff. They were misunderstood. They misunderstood and they weren't getting it right. But they were also in their day, they were good also. They were teachers of Torah. And both of these are representing, Jesus is saying, the old wineskins. And I think what he's getting, this is kingdom teaching here. The next verse is, Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast with the while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they do not fast. But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and at that time they will fast. So when he's talking about this bridegroom, this wedding, he's talking about the kingdom. The king has come. He's landed on earth. One commentator said this, the new wine of the kingdom cannot be contained by the old way of Judaism. The old way of Judaism are the old wineskins, and you cannot pour this new wine into it because its time has passed. Jesus has fulfilled the Torah. He is the climax of the whole thing. So there is something brand new. Jesus did not come to patch up the garment of Judaism. He came to create something brand new. The old thing is now set aside. And there is something new. So, what this means is that we all are all new wineskins. You are a new wineskins because you are in Christ. And because of that, you are new wineskins, and only because of that are we new wineskins. You are new wineskins even if you like hymns more than praise choruses. You are still a new wineskin. This verse has been used by many, including thyself, to judge many older, established, traditional churches and denominations and Christian people. And it's just not talking about those things. So whether you're young, middle-aged, or an old Christian, if you're in Jesus, you're a new wineskin. That's what you are. Now, it is true, but it's just not what this is talking about. It is true that we can get set in our ways. I mean, that's a true thing. But that's a true thing for anybody. I would say, for Cindy and I, that in our 50s and 60s, we have changed our thinking, our mind, our ways more than at most any other time in our Christian experience. My dad is turning 90 this year, and he is set in his ways in some things. I mean, you know,
he's watching you now.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. My mom used to make tortellini Alfredo. What is it called? Alfredo something, you know, that. And she taught Cindy how to make it. And she has the recipe handwritten, you know, in her recipe box. And we made it for him. He says, listen how mom made it. And she said, well, no, here's her recipe. She wrote it. And I followed this for, you know, 40 years now. So they're set in the ways. But he is constantly in his faith taking up new things. It's amazing to watch an 89-year-old just learning new stuff. And he hears me talk, and he goes and he gets these books that, you know, I mentioned, and I'm thinking, why would you read that? Well, because you are, and he just loves them. So, yes, we can be set in our ways in some ways, and that's okay. I think that is okay. But when it comes to our faith, we just are always learning new stuff from God. God is something, behold, I will do something new. God is one thing, he's not boring. Where was I now? Totally lost my way with the dad story. So, there are passages now surrounding this new wine and old wineskins that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks that reveal to us what this looks like. What the new wine of the kingdom looks like in comparison to the old wineskins of, we'll say, the Torah. And that doesn't mean the Torah's bad. It's just mean it's the way of the Old Testament time has come to its conclusion. It's fulfilled its purpose. And now there's Jesus. So the first story is on the next slide. It's John 2, verse 1. So we're going back to the beginning of chapter 2. We're actually going in reverse today. Just the next one will be in chapter 1. So, and it says this. When he returned, Jesus, to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even the front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there are some strange things happening here, and some maybe unclear, disturbing, troublesome things taking place. So what we're going to do is we're going to read it again. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to enter into the story. Choose a character in the story. So you could choose the owner of the house, whoever that is. You could choose the crowd. You could choose the man. Or you could choose his friends, whoever you want. And just enter into that and kind of see the entire story like you are there. You know, we're here in this room and it's all going to happen here. And you're either the crowd or somebody involved with this. And so let's look at it again. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So we all gather around, that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now, you know, the owner's thinking, "Ah, will insurance cover this? Does this fit under?" And the crowd is like, you know, drywall falling down on top of them as they're watching this. And then hopefully the paralytic isn't afraid of heights, but they let him down the mat, on which the paralytic lay. And think of the crowd. They're sitting there, and they're like, all of a sudden, this guy is paralyzed, is put in front of Jesus. And they've heard all these stories about Jesus healing people and all that stuff. And they have got to be so excited at this point. And the man has got to be like, "Wow. I'm laying here right in front of Jesus, right next to me." And his friends have got to be like, "Okay, we did it. We did it." And then Jesus says this to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Full stop. Now, notice I have this in red. So when I was reading this Tuesday night, and it just struck me as I read it. It's like, wow, it's just, your sins are forgiven. That's it. Nothing else is said. Just your sins are forgiven. And then Wednesday, we had the monthly Cuyahoga Falls pastors meeting here. And so nobody had a devotional, so I had to come up with one, so I just went back to Tuesday night. And I opened my old Bible that I have in there, and it's a red letter Bible. And so, and it was weird. The way it was set up on the page was Jesus doesn't speak again until verse 8, and so I had this, and then the very bottom of the page was verse 6. And so all there was one little phrase in red. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, think of the crowd thinking, oh, man, I thought we were going to see this guy walk. His friends, you know, all this work, and it's like, is that all you got? We have a problem. This is troubling, and it's meant to be. It's very troubling to the people there, what Jesus says. We'll see that in a second. It should be troubling to us, but we have a problem. We know the end of the story. There is nothing that tells us he intends to heal the man. I'm not saying he's not going to, but he gives no indication what he's going to do. There is a silence, we will see. A pause. It goes on to the next page here. And it says, now, next slide, I guess. Yep, verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this fellow speak in this way? And it's kind of like, and there's some real theological problems here with them, and they're going to say it here. Why does this, and it's kind of like saying, who does this guy think he is? That's really a better translation for us. It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So for them, they're saying, this guy's claiming to be God. Who in the world does he think he is to claim that? That is their problem. Then in verse 8, at once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, why do you raise such questions in your hearts? And I love this line. We'll look at it a little bit more later. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, stand up, take your mat, and walk? So the scribes are Bible teachers. They are the Bible teachers of the, they are the teachers of the Torah. We go on to the next slide in verse 10. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Crowd got what they came to see. This is a kingdom story. Mark's all about the authority of Jesus. We've already seen his authority over demons and Satan. We've already seen, as you read through up to this point, he's healing people. He has authority over disease. And now, he's saying he has authority over sin. He has the authority to forgive sin. He is the new wine. The teachers of the Torah are the old wineskins. I'm going to do a detailed examination of two phrases, both in red, but they won't be in red here. Two phrases. But before I do, I want to put this in a contemporary setting. Now, I've never seen a paralyzed person healed by like prayer or anything. I've heard of others who've seen that, and that's great. I've just never experienced it. I don't know if any of you have. And also, when I read it, it's kind of like out of my, it just doesn't seem real to me. I'm sorry. I know it can be. I'm just saying it because it's just never been my experience at all. So I'm going to say this. Let's say these people bring this poor person, dig a hole through the roof, drop this poor woman down in front of Jesus. She's starving, needs food. And he said, "My daughter, your sins are forgiven." Full stop. That's a little disturbing, is it not? The next slide, these are the two phrases, we've already looked at them. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." For some reason, Jesus believes the most important thing to say in this situation, the most important thing to do is to tell him his sins are forgiven. Why, we need to ask, with a paralyzed man or a hungry person in front of him, does Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? So with that, that should cause us to stop and go deeper. Not to just be disturbed by it, but think, wow, there's something here. When something in the Bible disturbs us, it's telling you there's something there you need to know. There's something there you have to learn. And so instead of just saying, "Oh, I don't want to read that, because it's too confusing," go in. Go in full to it to discover what's there. So this should take us back to new wine, because it's in the same context, old wineskins. And to understand this, we need to go back to the old wineskins of the Torah. And we're going to look at Leviticus on the next slide, chapter 21. "Speak to Aaron, saying," this is God speaking to Moses, telling Moses to speak to Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. His descendants are the priest. Their job is to offer sacrifices in the temple in the presence of God. That is what they are to do. And he says, "Speak to Aaron, saying, 'No man of your offspring," his descendants, the ones who are, those will always be the ones offering the sacrifices in the presence of God, "throughout their generations, forever and until it's over," Jesus comes, "who has a defect, shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach a blind man, or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face, or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot, or a broken hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offering by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God." This language sounds so harsh and so insensitive. In the old wineskins of Judaism, disabled people are prohibited from entering the presence of God. Wow. There are many verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that talk about all the different people who are prohibited from entering the presence of God. Sick people, unclean people, just there's people with tattoos. Who are prevented from entering. These rules, regulations, and rituals of the Torah, when Jesus comes, what we're seeing is they're just shadows of something much bigger. What Jesus is doing is now saying, okay, you've had all of this, but now I've come, I have fulfilled all those rules and regulations. I have completely fulfilled them all. And now they are getting laid aside because these things that are shadows were meant to address heart problems that are much bigger. So when Jesus is talking to the paralytic, he is going to the hard problem of separation from God. And the hard problem is sin. See, what keeps everyone separate from God is sin. Sin, Paul said, has made a separation between you and your God. And so when Jesus tells the lame man who is not allowed in the presence of God, and he says, your sins are forgiven, if he remained lame, he would now be allowed access into God's presence. And Jesus is saying, everyone, through him, no matter what the story, no matter what your condition, no matter who you are, has complete and free access to God. Hebrews says, speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it says, let us therefore, because of all Jesus has done for us, draw near in confidence to the throne of grace. That's not on a slide, Patty. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What Christ did on the cross for us in forgiving our sins is where all of help, the grace and mercy comes to meet whatever need it is we have. It is the reason that the paralyzed man can be healed, because Jesus died on the cross for his sins. Because he fulfilled the Old Testament, the old wineskins completely. Then all the other things can happen and take place. To live lives of wholeness, it begins, the foundation is forgiveness. The understanding of our forgiveness is the foundation for everything that we do in life. Everything. From feeding the hungry, to sharing the gospel. All of it is done because we have been forgiven by Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's go back one more. Well, let's see. One more story. Go to the next slide, Patty, if you would. A man with leprosy came. This is the verses right before the one we just read. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. He said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. He said, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So in the first story, the lame man is able to enter the presence of God. For leprosy, not only were you not allowed in the presence of God, you were not allowed in the presence of the community. You were out of the community because of your disease. And in this story, he brings, so Jesus, this new wine, brings us both into the presence of God, and now anyone is allowed into the presence of the community in Christ. The next slide, then. We need to fully understand the importance of our sins are forgiven in whatever we do. Here's some of the problems and why we don't. The first one is this. Some, I think, don't believe they deserve forgiveness. Some of us, sometimes. I know for me at times I don't believe that I am worthy or deserve forgiveness. And the simple answer is that is no one deserves or is worthy of forgiveness. God forgave the paralyzed man. He never asked. We don't know. We're like, what sins did he commit or did he? Forgiveness is God's initiative, not ours. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. He took the initiative to do it before we were even alive. The second reason is verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk. For some of us, we believe it is easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. We believe that's the easier one because basically, we believe we're good. And sure, we've sinned, but they're small. So for Jesus, it's easy to forgive me. But that kind of goes back to that parable, you know, the one who borrowed $50 and one who borrowed $5 million and both are forgiven. Who will love more? The one who's forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven little loves little. And that doesn't mean, well, you were forgiven a little, so you just got a little love. No, it means we're all forgiven much and we better get that through our brains. Everybody has been forgiven much. And the ones who don't understand they've been forgiven much will have a hard time receiving forgiveness. The ones who don't think they're worthy will have a hard time receiving forgiveness. And we need to be able to receive God's forgiveness if we want to live whole lives. If we want to be his disciples. Forgiveness can only be found in the death on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Paul talks about it in a number of places. In Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. When I say crucified, that encompasses the resurrection, of course. It doesn't stop there. In Galatians, he says, may it never be that I boast except in what? The cross, my Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only there that we can experience forgiveness of our sins. A second little practical way, important thing in receiving forgiveness is there's numerous verses in the Bible where it says that God chooses to not remember our sins. I will not, he says, remember your sins. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So to receive his forgiveness, we need to stop bringing them up. We need to learn to forget what's behind and reach forward to what is ahead. And then finally, like the four friends of the man who is paralyzed, we need to get people to Jesus if it means cutting a hole in the roof or whatever. And I think it's a desperation to get people to Jesus and let him do the rest. Because only he can do it. All we do is plant some seed, throw some water, say some prayers, share our story, share the cross. God has to do all the other stuff. It's just not our job. The results are simply not our job. Our job is just to get folks to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And thank you that you are the new wine. And you've been poured into us. You have chosen to make us your, the place you reside. And we say, but Lord, look at us. And Paul said, yeah, we're just these cracked jars ready to leak water everywhere, leak our wine out all over the place. But that's the point. Because it's not in the jar, it's the wine that people need. Thank you that you've chosen weak, sinful people to show your glory. Because that means you've chosen us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Air of salvation. God works. And this week I found this poem on Facebook, and it really fit with the teaching today. The first part, seems to me, talks about the old wineskin, and the second part about the new. It says, "May we never twist these holy words into weapons. Never turn this sacred text into ammunition. Instead, may we use this blessed message to wrap each other in a perfect love that is big enough to cover us all. Amen."